Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great and gave all the people, both high and low, gave them their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Before we go to our message, I just want to say two things. First of all, as a church, we want to thank those of you who came here to support Judy Horner and her family during this week, for all the volunteers who served. This was the largest crowd, largest service we ever had in this building. And we are so grateful for the church that came here to support the students, the family, the friends. Thank you so much for being here, for being a great, great, loving and caring church. Also, last Sunday of October, 6 o'clock in the afternoon, we're going to have our international service, Taste of Heaven. Just save the date, October 29th. We're going to have people from different cultures, different countries, worshiping here together, and you don't want to miss that. Okay? Thank you. Well, Richard is getting ready to go to Ireland, and his journey to Ireland. And we are on this journey in the book of Acts. Richard, Pastor Richard, and 20 other folks from our congregation are going to Dublin. Well, we are going to Samaria, right? This morning we are going to Samaria. I guarantee you it's warmer, probably not raining as in Ireland. So let's go to Samaria instead of Ireland this morning. And Rachel just read a passage that's in front of your bulletin, the passage in which we will continue this series on the book of Acts. The church was being persecuted, especially after the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was killed. The 11 apostles, they remain in Jerusalem. But the other followers of Christ, they scattered. They left Jerusalem. And the Bible says that they went to different parts of Judea and Samaria. And one of these men who went out of Jerusalem was one of the deacons. His name was Philip. Philip went to Samaria, and he was on a very successful journey in that city. Next Sunday, we'll be talking about the joy that the gospel brought to that city, to people Philip came into contact with. Philip did some wonderful things while he was in Samaria, announcing the good news. But as we read in this passage, when he got to Samaria, he found one person. He met a person in that city. We are introduced to this kind of strange person. I know that every city has a famous person. Every city has a typical famous character. If you think about Memphis, you think about Elvis Presley. Right? Elvis. I heard so many stories of Elvis Presley. Even people from our church that met him, that saw him, that, you know, were close to him. And people say that the ghost of Elvis is still floating around, so be careful when Halloween comes. Maybe Elvis is one of those. Well, in Samaria, there was a person just like that, famous person. And his name was Simon, the magician. He was not a singer, he was a magician, a sorcerer, or like in Uganda, I would say, a witch doctor. That was Simon. And everybody in the city knew him. He was the talk of the town, Simon. And Philip came to know him. In this particular passage, we will find an interesting contrast between Philip and Simon. For instance, chapter 8, verse 6 describes the benefit, the blessing, the consequences of Philip's ministry in this city. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. This is Philip. Now, describing Simon, all the people give him their close attention and explain, this man is rightly called the great power of God. What a nickname for Simon, the great power of God. And they follow him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. This was Simon. But Simon and Philip, they got together. And Simon learned about Christ through the teaching of Philip. He was amazing people, but he was amazed by what Philip told him and by the miracles that Philip was performing. God was using Philip to perform many miracles for that. And then he said, I want that. This relationship between Philip and Simon, it's very interesting for us today for two reasons. Philip and Simon, they illustrate, they are one example of two attitudes that we can have regarding Jesus, regarding our faith in God. Philip and Simon illustrate two decisions that we need to make, even today, regarding the good news. The first decision we need to make has to do with what Jesus can be or can mean to you. The passage that Rachel read, Acts chapter 8, mentions that when Simon heard about the gospel, he decided to believe. Not only he believed, he was baptized. Not only he was baptized, he hang around Philip to learn more about Philip. But remember, Simon was a sorcerer, a magician. And when he learned about the miracles that Philip was performing, he thought, wow, I need to learn those tricks. I want to have that power as well. That was in the back of his mind as he was following Philip and perhaps as he was following Christ. Remember that sorcerer is someone who manipulates spiritual powers. And then he thought, wow, I wish I could have those powers as well. But then we have two more people coming into the scene. Remember, I just mentioned that the apostles, they remained in Jerusalem. It was the other ones who left Jerusalem. So, Peter and John, who were apostles, who stayed in Jerusalem, their role was to make sure that everybody who left Jerusalem and start preaching the gospel all over the world, that they will be teaching the right thing. And that their followers of Christ in other cities will be really following the gospel. So what Peter and John decided to do was to go after Philip and see what Philip was doing. Like a mentor or an inspector, you decide. So they went there and they realized that yes, Philip, God was using Philip. There was a lot of followers of Jesus. But Peter, he wanted to know if those who were following Christ really understood the gospel. And he decided to make sure that, well, but these are folks from Samaria. They are kind of half Jews. We don't get along well with them. Isn't the gospel just for the Jews? So Peter was somehow, let me double check if the gospel was also something that the Samaritan should receive. And the Bible says that he prayed and laid hands upon those who were following Christ. And as soon as he did it, something happened. A miracle happened. And everybody noticed that the Holy Spirit was there. We don't know exactly what happened. Did they speak in different languages? Did they perform miracles? Were there like tongues of fire? We don't know. But there was something supernatural happening when Peter laid hands on the people. And then Simon, who saw that, he said, Wow, I know that I can make some tricks, but this thing that Peter did, I want to have that power. So, he got some money, and he went to Peter and asked, Peter, you know, how much would it cost for you to teach me that power, to teach me how to do these things? I want this power as well, and I'm willing to pay you some money to get that power. And here, my friend, Peter rebuked him, verse 20. May your money perish with you. Peter went straight to the point. No way that you can buy this power. May you and your money perish. In other words, he told Simon one expression that I was told I was never supposed to mention this on Sunday morning. He told me, go to hell. Literally, this is what is here. May you and your money perish. Because he was trying to buy the power of God. And I ask myself, but wasn't he a follower of Christ? Wasn't he learning from Philip? Wasn't he baptized? How come he came up with this idea of trying to buy God? Was God for sale? Was the power of God, you know, something that we could buy? But then I remember, I was thinking about this. And my conclusion was that for so many people, when they have their encounter with Jesus, they really don't get it. They really don't surrender their lives completely to Christ. What many people do when they heard about the good news of the gospel, they just add Jesus to their life, which is different than surrender your life to Christ. One thing is to say, Jesus, here I am. Change me. I'm yours. Do with my life whatever you want to do. Another thing is to say, well, here I am. I'm doing my things. I have my job. I have my career. I have my code of ethics. I have everything. And now I also have Jesus. Do you see the difference? Some time ago, a famous actress, very pretty, beautiful actress in Brazil, she decided to follow Christ. That's what we heard. Well, she accepted the Lord. That's what we heard. But she continued with her program on TV. Late night, Friday night. Actually, I think it was every night. Late night. She had a program that she was promote pornographic materials, pornographic movies. She became a Christian, but she kept doing that kind of program on TV. And then I asked myself, what happened here? Did she really give her life to Christ, or she just added something else to her life? Because it's nice to have peace in your heart. It's nice to be famous among the Christians. It's nice to find another segment of the population that can buy, you know, her materials. The Christians. This is bad, but then we have singers who were kind of the end of their career. And suddenly they became Christians. Well, they want to find another niche, another group of people to buy their records, instead of having their lives turned and given totally to God. I heard last week, there's a state secretary in Brazil who was caught in a bribery program. And he was a pastor. So I asked myself, you know, what is the meaning of Jesus in our lives? What does Jesus really mean to you? Is Jesus something that you just add on top of everything else you have? Because maybe your family was Christian. It's part of, you know, tradition to be Christian. So I'm going to add this. I had my degrees. I had my career. My relationships. I also had Christ in it. Just to make things that should everything is complete. Maybe this is what was happening to Simon. He didn't realize that if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. The old has passed. And everything is new. You are never the same. Never the same again when we have this encounter with the Lord. Jeremiah said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. My friends, let me tell you, it's just frustrating if you are trying to just have Christ as something else in your life. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall into the trap of trying to please somebody that you really doesn't care, that you really don't care. I know that some people, they decided to follow Christ and their initial motivation was kind of weak. But as time went by, they got more and more dependent on Christ. So the first teaching, the first learning that we can have from this story, comparing Philip's message and Simon, is that we really need to know what is really the meaning of Jesus in my life. What does Jesus really mean to me? Is it just something else? Or is He everything? We had a funeral this Friday. And Judy is here today. And I'm pretty sure that what is still sustaining, maintaining this family is not because Jesus was something else that they had. But Jesus, right, Judy, is the basis for everything. This is what really is going to sustain you throughout life, when Jesus is the main thing, the priority, and not just something else that you have. But the second thing that this story, this relationship illustrates, is really the difference between religion and the gospel. This passage, we will find Peter saying something so strong to this man. I cannot even repeat. I already said once, you know, that sentence, right? I'm not going to repeat again, go to hell. I'm not going to say that, right? Oh, I just said it. I'm sorry. He was so strong. And there is a reason. There is a reason he was so strong into this man with his attitude of trying to buy power from God. Peter was basically saying, man, you don't get it. If we would accept money to give you power or blessing or anything else, then Christianity will be just another religion that you can buy, that you can have it. You could really buy God if this is the way you're supposed to go. Gods and all different religions, they can bought with our fidelity. You can buy gods with your sacrifices. People think that can buy God and blessings by their good behaviors. But this is not so with our faith in Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on and he says that, Simon, you are filled with bitterness. Filled with bitterness. I confess that when I read this passage, I was wondering, what's the connection of, you know, having the desire to buy power from God with a heart filled with bitterness? What's the point, Peter? That's exactly what he said. Verse 20. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. What's the point of bitterness? Then we need to go back to the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 29, 18. There is a warning for us over there. Deuteronomy 29, 18 says, make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there's no root among you that produces such bitter poison. You know what a bitterness is? What bitterness is? Do you know what a bitter heart is? According to this passage, it is a heart that is full of idolatry. The same thing we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Every time I read that passage, I thought that this is the teaching for us not to hold grudge against us, against anybody. You know, not to think bad. Forgive everybody, because otherwise there's going to be some bitterness in your heart. No. The text is saying that a bitter root is to miss the grace of God and substitute the grace of God for idolatry. This is the bitter root that he talks about. That's why Peter is saying, Simon, in other words, we are in the beginning of the gospel. The church is just beginning now. If we are going to have our faith as something to be bought, something that you can buy, if blessings are something that you can gain by your effort, by your good behavior, by your sacrifice, by your tithing, by your worship, by your walking or talking, this is not the gospel. Then we are just another religion. Remove this bitter root from your heart. And instead, be open to the grace of God. When do we do this? In our days, when do we fall into this trap of dismissing the grace of God and adopting idolatry? You know when? When you try to buy God's favor. God cannot be bought. By the way, that's the title of our message. God is not for sale. God cannot be bought. If you can buy something, this is just another religion. He is the God of grace, a God that cannot be bought. Sometimes people come and ask, or they may even ask you and say, well, Gerson, what can I do so that God will bless me more? If you have that kind of thought, you're falling into temptation of religion. If Peter was here, he would say, well, forget about this thought, because you are trying to do something for God to bless you. Some years ago, there was a famous conference in Europe when people were trying to discuss religion. It was a conference on comparative religions. And then someone was, you know, they're trying to discuss what is the difference between Christianity and all other religions. And they couldn't find a good answer for that. And story is told that C.S. Lewis came exactly that time. And he said, you know, the difference is grace. Because all other religions, they will teach you what you have to do to receive God's blessing, nirvana, paradise, you name it. Christianity says it is by grace. All other religions are teaching us what we need to do to be forgiven, to receive the blessing. Christianity comes to us and say, it has been done already. Christ has done already. So answering that question, what can I do for God to bless me more? The answer is nothing. It was done on that cross. What can I do so that God will not curse me? Nothing. Your errors, your mistakes, they were nailed to that cross. Remember the parable of the two sons, the prodigal son? One boy left, spent all his money. And then he asked, what can I do to have that is love again? The answer is nothing. Daddy was there with open arms. And the other son, the one who stayed, he thought, I worked so hard. That's why I deserve God's love, or my dad's love. Wrong. Dad's love was there all the time. All the time. Do I need to tithe to be blessed? No. If I keep tithing, will I be blessed? It's up to God. God sends His rain over the just and unjust. It's up to Him. What if I tell a lie in my dealings tomorrow? Will I lose the blessing? No. Because then we are changing our Christianity, our faith, into idolatry, into something that can be bought. Suppose you stole some money from your company. Will you be cursed by God? Imagine you took money that was not yours, and then at night you say, well, I cannot sleep because I did something bad. I took money that was not mine. So next Sunday, I'm going to go to church. Instead of giving 10%, I'm going to give 20%. And then God will say, oh, wonderful. I was about to destroy you. But since you made up, you know, gave 20%, you are fine. This is not grace. This is religion. This is religion. This is idolatry. This is not gospel. This is legalism, not the good news. But then I know you'll say, okay, Pastor, sounds good. So I can do whatever I want to do. God will not punish me. Or no matter what I do, God will not bless me. Well, let me tell you something. Why do you do the right thing? Why do you do the right thing? Why do I do the right thing? I do it right because my heart is right before God. I'm a new creature. That's why I do it right. God's grace reached me and made me a new man. That old way of thought was washed away. I'm a new creature. I like what Tim Keller, a Presbyterian pastor from Newark, said. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel said, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. You see the difference? This is the gospel that we follow. This is the Christ that died for us. I give because I'm generous. I give because I'm responsible. I give because I'm thankful. Not because I want to be blessed even more. The thing is, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. Now I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." My friends, what is the impact of the grace of God in your life? Has it changed you? Has the grace of God changed you? Has the grace of God motivated you to serve Him even more? Has the grace of God motivated you to involve your life or give your life as a sacrifice for God? Has the grace of God motivated you to worship Him? Has the grace of God motivated you to spread the good news outside? This is the benefit of the grace of God. But unfortunately, for so many people, this verse is not a reality. They didn't care about the grace of God. My friends, God blessed me because of the blood of Jesus. Cover it all my sins. God does not curse me because the blood of Jesus covered my sins. When His grace touched me, it changed me. It changed me. A final quote by Tim Keller. Sorry, this one. "You are not saved by the quality of your faith. You are saved because of the object of your faith, the Redeemer, the God who is fighting for you." Do not transform your faith in Christ into a religion where you still have to do things to be blessed or avoid things not to be punished. This is religion. But the faith that we proclaim, the gospel that we proclaim, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who saved us, who loved us, even when we did not deserve. And it still happens right now. I still do not deserve. But He loves me, and His grace covers the multitude of sins in my life. I want to conclude with one illustration, just to show what we are talking about. Imagine two people boarding on an airplane. Two people. They go to the airplane. One of them has lots of fears and doubts regarding the airplane and the crew. Can I trust this plane? Can I trust this pilot? Can I trust the, how you call it, stewards? Can I trust the food that is in here? Can I trust those who are here? But especially, can I trust this plane? Can I trust this crew? The other person also is in this plane. Decided to board. And this person is so in peace because he has so much trust on the airplane and on the crew, those who work there. One travels with confidence. Another travels with doubts. What's going to be the end result of this? The plane will land. They'll get to the destination safely and sound. Because their trip did not depend on the amount of faith that they had. The successful trip was dependent on the airplane and the crew and the pilot. So in your faith journey, do not base your journey with Christ in the amount of service you are providing to the Lord. Do not depend on your journey on the amount of faith that you have. Just depend on the pilot. Depend on Christ. There are times in which we will have doubts. There are times in which we will question. It is part of a Christian journey even to doubt and question at times. But never forget, don't give up jumping into that plane, because that's the only way to get you there. Just trust the pilot and live a life of peace, because he knows what He's doing. Rest in Jesus. He will take you into this journey. Not because of you, but because of His grace. Depend on Him. Amen? Amen. Let us have this kind of faith. Let us give our lives thoroughly to Christ. Let us trust that He knows what He's doing with our lives. And let's just embark in this journey, in this earth, and up to our final destination. Amen? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank You today for this story. It's a real story, not only because it's in the Bible, not only because it really happened, but it is a real story because it happens every day we are confronted with this decision. Are we just going to have You as something else in our lives? Or are You making You the priority of our lives? Are we just adding the good things that You have for us so that we can have a better life? Or are we surrendering our lives to You? Lord, my prayer is that every person who is here today will have this desire to give their entire life to You. And I also pray, Lord, that every one of us here today will understand the greatness of Your love, the greatness and the beauty of Your grace, that even though we fail at times, even though we have doubts, even though at times we even go against what we're supposed to do, the cross of Christ, the blood He shed, the resurrection and the power of Jesus is available to us. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, because You love us regardless of what we do. You love us, but You are calling us day by day to leave everything behind, be a new creature, and follow You 100%. Help us all to walk in this walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we sing our song of commitment, I want to make this invitation. Are you willing, perhaps today, to say enough of just having Jesus? I want the whole thing. I want my life totally in His hands. Or if you want to join this church, maybe this is the day that God is saying, well, this is a place where you can join and gather this family. You're welcome to come forward. I can talk to you, pray for you. Or if you want to have a prayer, you're welcome to come. We'll pray for you as we sing this song of commitment.